Well, good morning. Scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 16. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. And if you would read aloud together the words in quotations. And I'm reading from the NIV. Starting at verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, they replied, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order. The jailer told Paul, but Paul said to the officers, the officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. May God bless the reading of his word today. In your bulletin, you have a printout of this morning's sermon. You will need that today, because we're going to go fast. If you could read fast, you just saw the whole sermon. This is an old sermon that you've heard before, and some people have been asking me, what about baptism? And so this is a sermon on baptism. I've set it up as a catechism, 10 questions on baptism with 10 answers, with the 10 best texts in the New Testament on baptism. So this is everything you ever wanted to know about baptism and maybe a little more. In 1600, there were zero Baptist churches in the world. Zero. 1600. And by 1660, there were 300. And all of those were in England. And you can thank King James for that. King James was the king of Scotland. And he was in charge of the he was part of the Presbyterian Church. And so when he became the king of England, all of those who wanted reform in the Church of England thought, hey, this is great. We've got a king who is going to press reformation, and he's going to be open to being more biblical, and he's going to just help us reform the church. But they found out that really, King James hated the Presbyterian Church because he wasn't in charge of it. And here he was in the Church of England in charge of the church. He did not want to reform the church. He wanted to reform it as long as he was in charge. So yes, he did bring about reformation in the Church of England, produced a great Bible as part of that reformation. But as far as changing the way the church worked, he of course did not do that. And as the 16th century unfolded, separatists and those who wanted reformation became more disillusioned with the Church of England and began to form all kinds of churches. One of those was a church that thought, hey, it looks like in the New Testament we should be baptized after we confess, and after we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. After we believe, we should be baptized. And it seems like we should be immersed. And so as they started to explore this idea in the New Testament, they looked around the world, and they could not find anyone that was practicing this, except in Holland. And so sure enough, some of those first individuals left England. They went to Holland, and there were some Mennonites who were practicing baptism after conversion, and they were doing it by pouring. And so they did that. They went and they got poured, and afterwards, as they began to read the scriptures a little more, they saw that there was another group in Holland, another group of Mennonites who practiced baptism by immersion, and they called themselves Waterlanders. And so the Baptists went to the Waterlanders, and here they found out about immersion. They were immersed, returned to England, and in England, they were called dippers. So that's what you are today. You are a dipper, or I guess we'll call you a dip for short. That's just a little introduction of Baptist history. 10 texts. Let me just start with text number one, and we're going to get through all of these. If you'll notice Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, I ask a question. What does baptism have to do with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? The answer, it is the way the church in obedience to God makes disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's the text. After the resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Notice, first of all, main verb, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. And you might ask, okay, how are we going to make disciples? He tells you how you're going to make a disciple. You then have a participle, baptizing. Make a disciple by baptizing them and by teaching them to observe everything Jesus Christ commands you. Okay, and by the way, that's the goal of this church. And I think almost every church would say that. Our goal is to make disciples. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? By baptizing them and by teaching them to obey everything Jesus wants us to do. If you have already been baptized, I would say sit back and enjoy it and go, this is great. This is what I've done. And if you're not baptized, pay attention. The word for baptism, it's not on your screen. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. That means I baptize. Baptizo. And if you were to say, I've been to a baptism, you would say baptisma. And if you were going to refer to John the Baptist, baptistes, baptizo comes from another Greek word, bapto. Bapto means I dip. Baptizo means I really dip, or I dip it thoroughly. That idzo ending has the idea of an intensification. And so in secular Greek, when something was baptized, for instance, when they talked about a ship that was baptized, it meant the ship was sunk. So the meaning of the word means immerse. And it's interesting, I think when they translated the Bible, those who were doing the translation, they looked at that word and they go, we don't want to translate it as immerse. We're just going to transliterate it. And so we'll take the sound of the word and bring it straight into English. So notice, first of all, how would he make a disciple of Jesus? Well, it's the way the church, in obedience to God, makes disciples of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus told his disciples to do, and that's what we're continuing to do today. Okay, Acts chapter 2. This is also printed in your bulletin for your convenience, so you don't have to turn there in your Bible. Question, what does baptism have to do with the message of the crucified Jesus and the church? Answer, it's the God-given means of responding in repentance to the good news of Jesus crucified, and it's the requirement of being added to the church. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 2. This is when the church was born. The disciples are waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are praying in the upper room. And as they are praying, the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit upon them, and tongues of fire appear over their heads, and the sound of a rushing wind fills the room. And they begin to speak in tongues, and they go out into the street. And as they speak in these other tongues, people are amazed, and they wonder, what is going on? Are these men drunk? And Peter stands up and says, no, these men are not drunk, because it's only in the morning. This is what's taking place. And he explains the truth of Jesus Christ and how he has risen from the dead, and now Jesus Christ is pouring out the Holy Spirit upon his church. And this is the invitation that he gives. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's kind of the conclusion to the message. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Okay, he's made Jesus Lord and Christ. We believe that. We agree with that. Okay, what do we do now? Here's Peter's response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Beautiful promise, by the way, he's talking to you. All who are far off, that's me. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Notice he says, repent and be baptized. Peter preaches differently than Billy Graham. If you've been to a Billy Graham service, Billy Graham would say, why don't you come forward and say a salvation prayer? That's his invitation. That's kind of the response. What should I do to the message? Come forward and say a salvation prayer. Peter's response is a little different. What should we do since Jesus is the Christ? Repent and be baptized. Notice how he puts those two together. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And I think what Peter is doing is he's taking baptism and he's making baptism that time when you come forward, and that is the altar call. So yes, you've got to believe in Jesus to come forward. Well, they've already believed in Jesus. What shall we do? So now he's saying, okay, you believe. Here's what you do. Repent, you turn from your sins, and you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And there's the way I put it. It's on the screen. Baptism is the God-given means of responding in repentance to the good news of Jesus crucified. Those who accepted his message were baptized. Baptism is a requirement of being added to the church, where it says they were added to their number that day. That takes us to Acts chapter 8. This is not in your bulletin, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 8, and if you don't, just listen. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. An angel of the Lord, I'm in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch. an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. If you have a new NIV, the new NIV says that Candace is now Candake, and Candake is the title of the queen, not her name. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The question I asked, how soon should someone be baptized? Answer, as soon as possible. As soon as possible. They're reading in a chariot, and they're just out on a chariot ride, and he comes to faith in Christ as he hears it explained. And they just happen to be driving by a river. "Hey, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" You can be. Down into the water, baptized. Beautiful. Some people who like the idea of sprinkling or pouring, Baptists love this passage because you have to go down into the water. And those who are sprinkling or pouring says, well, they had to do that because there's no other water. And I personally think the Ethiopian had a water bottle with them. If sprinkling was good enough, they could have used his water bottle. But that's not in the text, by the way. You can't make arguments by things that aren't in the Bible. Okay, what order should there be? What is the order of obedience to God? Number 4, Acts 16, 29 through 34. First, one must believe and then be baptized. We read this passage. It's in your bulletin. You'll notice in Acts chapter 16, when the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? In verse 30, they replied in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And I think he believes right there. That's what I think. But verse 32, they go and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So now they go and they preach to everybody in the house. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Isn't that exciting? He's just heard about Jesus that night. And that night, he's baptized. And his whole family with him. It's exciting. But here you see that order. You've got to believe first. So when he says, what must I do to be saved? It's not, hey, let's go get baptized. No, believe. And then a few minutes later, it's, oh, let's be baptized. What about rebaptism? If you turn with me to Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Verse 4, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Well, what about rebaptism? And I said, it depends on what you believed when you were baptized. One must believe in Jesus for the baptism to be in the name of Jesus. You must believe in Jesus for it to be what I consider to be true baptism. Number six. I wish we had time for questions and answers. We don't. If you have questions, you can talk to me afterwards. Number six is, does it matter who baptizes you? And I like this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says this, as Christ divided, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Answer no to all of those. I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I think Paul's saying, it does not matter who baptizes you. That does not make you a better or lesser Christian. I was baptized in grade 2 when I was 8 years old. I can still remember the baptism. I can't remember all the details. And I have no idea the name of the guy who baptized me. No idea. And I can't even remember if it was the pastor of the church. I think it was the pastor of the church, but I would not want to stake my life on it. It does not matter who did it. It's Jesus that matters. Number seven, what does baptism signify? What does it mean? And this is the beautiful part. Two answers. What does baptism signify? Number one, it signifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And number two, it signifies the washing away of sins. It's a beautiful picture of those two things. Romans chapter 6 says this, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is a picture of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism is me saying, the death of Jesus, that's what does it for me. And the burial of Jesus, that's what I want to attach myself to. And the resurrection of Jesus, that's what brings me new life. And so the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, I want to cling to and identify with, and that's why I'm going to be baptized and picture in this action what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Very exciting. Very exciting, right, to be baptized. And to say, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that's mine. That's what I'm connecting to. And baptism is the picture of that. That's why I say, if you're baptized here today, isn't that exciting? Just to remember that, hey, that's what I've clung to. That's what I believe in. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And by the way, immersion is the best picture of that. To go down into the water, to be dead, and to come up. Beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I personally think sprinkling and pouring just misses the whole picture. It does not picture it as well as it should. Let's move on to the next one. Acts 22. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is gone to, I forget the guy's name off the top of my head. He's gone to this other individual while he's blind. And here's what this man says to him. Jesus has called him. Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And I've got a number of little different translations there. Notice that the idea of baptism here, the picture of it, is you're washing your sins away. The NIV has it, get up, be baptized, or get up, get yourself baptized, and get your sins washed away by calling on his name. Sprinkling and pouring pictures cleansing. However, getting immersed under the water pictures it even better, because you don't need a shower. You need a bath, right? You're filthy. You're filthy. And the cross of Jesus Christ, calling on him, washes it all away. And that's a great picture. That's what baptism pictures, right? How wonderful. I want to get baptized again. No, I'm kidding. What a great picture. All of those sins. Let me get down under the water and wash them all away. And that's what baptism pictures. And by the way, that's what baptism's about. Baptism's about I'm responding to Jesus Christ. I'm following him. And I'm going to picture that by saying it's his death, burial, and resurrection that has washed all my sins away. That's why I think before you're baptized, you should confess your sins. Point number 8. Is baptism the New Testament equivalent to circumcision? The answer is yes and no. It's the visible sign of membership, so that's the same as circumcision. If you wanted to know who a Jew was, there's only one way to do it. Take your pants down. And if you were a woman, we got no way to tell. But baptism's that visible sign of membership that can be seen. However, it's different than circumcision because baptism follows the new birth. It's for all people, and it must be accompanied by faith. Circumcision did not follow the new birth. A lot of Jews were circumcised who never came to Christ, were never born again, but they were still circumcised. A lot of Israelites, of course, were not circumcised because they were not male. And it did not matter if you believed at all. You were still circumcised. I believe a baptism that does not have faith is a bad bath. That's all it is. It's a bad bath. But a baptism that is accompanied by faith, that becomes something better. It's a cry to God. It's a prayer to God, as we'll see in just a few minutes. Notice the text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. It's in your bulletin. In him, in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. So nobody did this to you. No human was involved. Jesus did it. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, or the old body of the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. I'm calling that the new birth. Okay, it's done interior. You can't see it. Done by God, done by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So here you have this thing not done by human hands. It's on the inside. That's the new birth. But the outward is having been buried with him in baptism. That's that symbol of what has taken place on the inside of my life. Having been buried with him in baptism. I guess if you have baptism without faith, you've been buried but not raised. Because notice the next. You were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. A baptism without faith is not enough. Number 9. How important is baptism? And my answer is, it's the God-given demonstration of your faith and union with Christ. Notice I always say, it's the God-given demonstration. It's what you find in the Bible God says you should do. And here's a text. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, if you were to say to him, here's a Christian, what should they do? And he would go, well, it's obviously they've got to be baptized. That's just what you do. That's God. That's the God-given way of us expressing our faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, number 10. What is baptism? And answer, it's the pledge of a good conscience toward God. And here's the text. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read verse 20. I have to read verse 20 because it's the whole reason I wore this tie today. My Noah's Ark tie. Okay, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. So here's my Noah's ark, and I count one person. I only count 3 people. So the tie is wrong. There were 8 people. And notice he says, 8 people in all were saved through water. Verse 21. This is in your bulletin. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. In the past, I asked my little trick question, does baptism save you? And people in the congregation have said, no, baptism doesn't save you. I said, well, the Bible says it does. Right? It says it right there. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Baptism saves you. So the question is, I don't think you should say, does baptism save you? I don't think you should say, no. I think you should ask, well, how does baptism save you? If Peter says, how does baptism save you? I think you should answer the question, how does it save you? How does it save you? It saves you when your baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience, or an appeal to God from a good conscience. When that's what your baptism is, it saves you. That's what happened on Pentecost. When Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that baptism saved them. Why? Because they were responding to the message in faith. responding to the message of Jesus Christ. And the baptism was the altar call. Do you see that? So I pick on Billy Graham again. Billy Graham does not give an altar call that you come and be baptized. Now, he did that deliberately. He did it deliberately because if that was his message, he would not get Roman Catholics to come. And he would not get the mainline denominations to support him or bring their people. And so he deliberately took baptism out of his message so that he could get across the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you whether he's right or wrong, right? He has to listen to Jesus. But as we read our Bible, the idea is that when you come to God, the God-given means of responding to him is in baptism. And when it's an appeal to God for a good conscience, that makes all the difference. Now, if you're here today and you've been a Christian for years, listen, I think you're saved. Right? Your faith has saved you. So when you go into the baptismal tank, you're not going in there for the first time saying, this is my appeal to God for a good conscience. Hopefully you've already made that appeal. But baptism is the way God wants us to make that appeal. That's why he gave it to us. And so I guess the conclusion to the message is this. Number one, if you've been baptized, be encouraged, because we have identified with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, every single one of our sins are washed away. The baptism, beautiful picture of that. And if you're not baptized, do it. Do it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that as we live our lives, we can follow him and obey him. And some of the things we do take on a special significance as we picture our Savior by what we do. And Father, we've looked at baptism which you gave to us, and we're so thankful that by performing this activity and participating in it, we can picture the one who we love the most and who means the most to us, and identify ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're thankful for this, and we're thankful for our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.